19, and we're looking at heaven's wedding. And oftentimes we say about a couple, oh, do you know, that was a match made in heaven, or that was a marriage made in heaven. Well, this is literally a marriage made in heaven. And we do like a good wedding. We've seen a few over the years here in Bethany. And, sometimes weddings can cost thousands and thousands and thousands. It is incredible how much people spend on a wedding day. I think when we got married back in 96, it was 96, wasn't it? Yeah, all right. When we got married in 1996, I think our whole wedding cost about £5,000, something like that. Wasn't that much. And I think we had like maybe £1,000 of my mum and dad and £1,000 of Joe's mum and dad. And I think probably about £4,000 for our whole wedding. And now you look today and some weddings can cost like £15,000, £20,000, even £30,000 just for one day to feed 35 people that you may never see again for the rest of your life. What a blessing. But they are lavish affairs. But it's not just the wedding day, it's the whole thing. And for the men, when we got married, Joe had, like these books where all of these things were stacked up. This is before Pinterest now. This is pre-Pinterest, pre-internet, I suppose. That wasn't even a thing back then. And Joe had all of these books and these magazines and things cut out, and she planned and planned and planned meticulously. I just had to go and get my fit in for the suit. That was it. But it's amazing how much effort and time and planning goes into the wedding. And everything is done to make sure that the day goes without a hitch. The bride arrives in her white wedding dress. The groom stands nervously at the front of the church waiting in anticipation. And it is an incredible day when two become one. And I've been to weddings where, like I say, it's been an absolute lavish affair. And then I think particularly of like Sarah and Daniel's wedding, where there was a handful of people here. But the thing is, was the vows that they made to one another. And that's the important thing, is what taking place there is the two becoming one flesh in the sight of God, making their vows before God to be committed to one another for the rest of their lives. And weddings are special here on earth, whether it's a simple ceremony or whether it's a slightly more lavish ceremony. They are special. Everybody who gets married is looking for that happily ever after, that, as we said earlier, a match made in heaven. And we actually come to an exciting part of the Bible. Some weeks we've gone home and Joe has said to me in the car, oh, that was tough. Oh, my dear. And it has been, hasn't it? Revelation has been one judgment after another. And it's been, I don't want to say depressing, but it's a touch of reality of what judgment is actually going to be poured out upon the earth. And there are a few instances in the book of Revelation where there's a little oasis in the middle of a desert, where there's a bit of a bright spot in the darkness that we've seen. And we come to one of those spots now in chapter 19. And after a dark, dreary passage, we've been enduring these verses, if you like, we've been enduring these verses. And now suddenly we get a little glimpse of glory. And we're going to talk about a wedding today. And not just any wedding. This is the marriage supper of the Lamb. And this wedding will be a time of great joy for all the redeemed people of God. For the church, just to put it into simple terms, this is what the end times looks like for the church. In the rapture, we'll be caught up. We'll be taken up to heaven. At the judgment seat of Christ, we'll be cleaned up. And then at the marriage supper of the Lamb, we will be cheered up. And that's where we come to today. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 1 says, And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Hallelujah, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen. Hallelujah. And a voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he hath said unto me, Right, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, See thou do it not, I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And we pray that the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. Amen. So we come to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And the first thing we see is rejoicing in heaven. The Hallelujah chorus is sung in heaven. And 4 times we see this word ring out in heaven, along with an amen, just for good measure. And these words seem to be the same in all languages. Right, this could go horribly wrong now, but we'll give it a go. Brother Andrew, what is hallelujah and amen in Spanish? Exactly the same. Okay. I'm a bit frightened to ask this question. Albert, what is hallelujah in Hungarian? The same? Brilliant. And what about amen, Albert? The same. Excellent. And I don't know if we have any Welsh. Have we got any Welsh speakers in? Josh. Josh is a Welsh speaker. Hallelujah and amen, Josh. Same in Welsh? Brilliant. That's close enough. I'm happy with that. So it's the same. I'm sure somebody will probably text or will be commenting on Facebook at this very moment saying, actually, it's different in this language, so we'll have to find out whether somebody's watching online that can say, well, no, it's not. But it seems to be the same in all languages, and they're praise words of the heavenly hosts. And, you know, today they become part of our everyday language. I cannot hear hallelujah without thinking of Brother Walter. Every time I hear hallelujah, I can just see Brother Walter Lev going, hallelujah. That's all I can see, because that was his word, just like Brother Tom Laurie is, you know, is shalom, and he rejoicing. And Brother Walter, his word was hallelujah. And it's part of our everyday language. And I remember Brother Andrew saying this when I first came to the church. I can't remember exactly what Brother Andrew was preaching. I think he was going through the Psalms. Yes, it was the Psalms in Sunday school. And we'd come to the Hallel Psalms. And Brother Andrew said something that really caught me off guard as a young Christian, as a young minister, as even somebody young in the faith for being in the ministry. And he said, hallelujah is only mentioned in the New Testament in relation to God's judgments. It's a praise for God for the judgments that he pours out upon the earth. And I always assumed that, oh, hallelujah, praise the Lord. But it's a praise for the judgments of God. Now then, what is happening here is they are praising the Lamb for the wrath upon the corrupt whore. Remember, we're on the back of that. We're coming off the back of chapter 18, and we've seen in chapter 17 religious Babylon being judged. We've seen in chapter 18 the city of Babylon being judged. So it's a praise to the Lamb for his wrath upon the corrupt whore. And although it occurs 24 times in the Old Testament, this is the first time hallelujah appears in the New Testament. Now, we know that it means praise the Lord, and heaven praises the Lord for all he has done for them. And we understand that we can praise the Lord for the cross, for the blood, for the empty grave. And here, after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. Here, they give thanks. You might say, well, they're praising God for salvation. Well, if you think about it, salvation was a judgment of God upon the Lord Jesus Christ. But here, they're giving thanks that his salvation is vindicated. And it's vindicated in power. And the overthrow of Babylon has marked the end of those organized evils that have plagued the earth for so long. And they give God a hallelujah for the pronouncement, or for the act of his judgment. For true and righteous, it says in verse 2, are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said hallelujah, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. God, in love and patience, has stayed his hand for so long. God is long-suffering to us, who are not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But there comes a point where the cup is filled and God's wrath overpours that cup, as it were. There have been times through the past centuries where we would have thought, surely God's judgment should have poured out by now. But that just highlights God's grace and how privileged we are at this present moment in time to live in the age of grace, to live in this dispensation of the church age, and to experience God's grace. God always acts along the line of truth and righteousness, and he falls with wrath and indignation upon all that is false and wrong. Nobody will be able to stand before God at the great white throne judgment and produce their own righteousness. God's judgments will always be perfect. No matter how good people's standards are here on earth, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And he gets a hallelujah for the sentence he pronounces upon for the great whore. The residents of heaven praise the Lord for executing his judgment. The Babylonian city, which was the materialization of the system, its physical material expression, God has passed sentence upon it and has erased both the city and the system from the earth. And heaven knows that his judgments are fair, that they are right, and they are perfect, and therefore all of heaven praises God for it. Now, hallelujah, the 24 elders in verse 4, and the four beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, amen, hallelujah. And this is the last time the elders and the living creatures are mentioned in Revelation. We've seen them six times in all in chapter 4, twice in chapter 5, chapter 7, 11, and here in verse 4 of chapter 19. And every time we see them, they are doing the same thing. They are on their face worshipping the Lord. It's interesting that they also give an amen before the hallelujah. An amen is a word that we are familiar with. It just signifies an agreement with or an approval of the word of God. When amen appears at the beginning of a sentence, it means truly. This word was used by the Lord on many occasions. And when it is spoken concerning the words uttered by another, it means, I agree, so be it. Verily, verily, truly, truly, amen, amen. I agree, so be it. It is said to be the most widely known word in the world. Amen. Or amen, depending on which side of the pond you live on. And the word hallelujah, we know, is a Hebrew word meaning praise the Lord. And it is only used one time in the New Testament, and that was to give honor and glory to the Lamb. It is heaven's praise word. In verse 5 and 6, a voice came out of the throne saying, praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Can anything be more majestic than that? We understand that God is supreme, but I think oftentimes we really fail to completely understand what God the Father is truly like, to recognize his supremacy and his sovereignty, and to recognize his awe, if you like. Our little minds simply cannot take it all in. We know that he's omnipotent, that he's omniscient, that he's omnipresent, that he is supreme. Every being, from the humblest of saints to the mightiest of cherubim, praise the Lord for his reign. They glorify the Lord that at last he is honored, he is exalted and worshipped. And thank God there's coming a day when the Lord will have all that glory and honor. Listen to me now, even the church today fails to honor the Lord like they should. I mean, you certainly don't get any kind of honor for God out in the world. And let's be honest, you wouldn't really expect it because, you know, they're not part of that family, so why then would they have any kind of honor or reverence towards something that they believe doesn't even exist? But one day, God will receive the honor that he deserves, and we'll be a part of that crowd, as it were, that stand around the throne and lift our hallelujahs to the glory of God. The Lamb is praised for the wrath on the corrupt whore. But the Lamb is also praised for that wedding to a chaste wife. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And here we see the presentation to the Lamb. Notice the words, is come. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. These words imply a sense of relief that a long anticipated event has finally arrived. You know, when you start planning a wedding, no matter how far in advance you're planning, or no matter how quick the wedding is, that date is anticipated. Some, like I say, are longer than others, and it almost as if, you know, that wedding date is never going to get there, because you have that save the date on the fridge, and, you know, you're marking off each and every day, and it's like, oh, this is never going to arrive. But it's anticipated. And this event, this marriage supper of the Lamb, this presentation of the wife to the Lamb for the wedding, is anticipated. At this moment, God's plan for the ages is finally complete. Since man sinned in the Garden of Eden, God's plan was to bring man back into a fellowship with him. That was accomplished when Christ died upon the cross for the sins of the world. But we don't have perfect fellowship with God yet, because we are still in a human body. We still sin. We still have a need to confess our sins, and he's faithful and just to forgive us of those sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And at the moment, we're not in perfect fellowship with God. But one day we will be. all those who placed their faith in Christ, who were saved by the grace of God, at that moment are espoused to the Lord Jesus Christ. At this wedding, it is the groom and not the bride that is the center of attention. You know, on the wedding day, we could care less about the chump stood down the front. I don't know why I looked at you then, Jim, sorry. But he stood there pacing back and forth, nervous, sweating, and all panicky. Will she turn up? Will she be 45 minutes late? It was 45 minutes, wasn't it? I think it was closer to 50 minutes. I don't think I am adding anything on. But there we are, we'll check the video. But nobody pays any attention really to the groom other than looking at him going, oh, love him. But the minute that music starts, all the eyes are turned to the bride. What is her dress going to look like? What is her hair going to look like? For some people who care, what's her makeup going to look like? What's all that about? But all attention is turned on the bride. That's not the case in heaven. In heaven, that role is switched because all of the attention is upon the groom. It is the groom, the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the center of attention. And we have to understand the background to Eastern weddings to understand what is going on here. There are three stages to an Eastern wedding or a wedding in this time period in the Bible. First of all, there was the betrothal stage. Then there was the presentation stage. And then there was the celebration stage. The betrothal stage is what we know today as an engagement. But the major difference lies in the fact that it was a binding agreement. If you remember, Mary was betrothed to Joseph. And when she was pregnant with the Holy Spirit, then Joseph wanted to put it away privately, quietly, not to bring any shame upon her. Because they were betrothed, that was as binding as if they were already married. When a couple was betrothed, they were considered married. There was no getting out of it. There was no breaking off the engagement. There was no dramatic taking the ring off and throwing it back. I don't know why they do that. They'll keep the ring, cash it in and spend the money. Unless it was me, and then I'll have it back. And anyway, so there's no getting out of a betrothal stage. They could only get out of it through a divorce. Even though the couple did not dwell together, they didn't share a marriage bed, they were nonetheless considered to be married. During this time, the groom would prepare a place for his bride at his father's house. When the room was complete, the father would tell his son to go and get his bride. At this moment in time, we are in that betrothal stage as the bride of Christ. It is as if we are already married. So we should, as Christians, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, be as committed to the Lord now during this betrothal stage as we should be during that marriage stage. So at this present moment in time, the Lord said in John 14, behold, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. The Lord is preparing a place for us in his Father's house. And at the right time, the Father will say to his son, son, it's time to receive your bride. Go and call your bride and bring her home. Then there is the presentation stage. When the time of the wedding arrived, the father of the groom would send the bridegroom and his friends to the bride's home. They would get her, bring her back to the groom's house, which he had prepared for her, and it would be done with great celebration and joy. Gifts would be exchanged, the marriage would be consummated, and the couple would begin their lives together. Then there was the festival stage. And following the wedding, the couple, their friends and their families would enter a time of celebration, and we're going to deal with that thought in a little bit more depth now in a little while. So then, not only do we see the presentation of the bride, we see the preparation of the bride. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. So, if you remember in the text, we were told that the wife in verse 7 hath made herself ready. Jewish brides prepared their own wedding garments. It could be as elaborate or as simple as they chose to make it. Usually it was two pieces. One was an inner garment called the tunic, and the outer garment was called the toga. And it was the bride's responsibility to get herself ready for the wedding. We are being prepared for that wedding day. Now, there is a preparation going on here on earth, but there's also going to be a preparation going on in heaven. Because what have we been doing for the past 7 years during this tribulation after the rapture? Well, if you remember, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. There are tears to be wiped away. There are rewards to hand out. And it is there, after that judgment seat, that the bride will then be made ready for the actual wedding itself. So the bride is clothed in white linen, fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. There are three kinds of righteousness that a person can have. First of all, there is personal righteousness. This is the righteousness you can produce by yourself. It is, a self-produced righteousness, a self-righteousness. But Isaiah says, as we mentioned earlier, we are as all an unclean thing. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. In our own righteousness, we are literally dressed in rags before the Lord. Now you might say, well, that's unfair, because there are plenty of people in the world who are generally good people, nice people, kind people. And they might say, well, you know, surely I deserve a place in heaven. I deserve a place at the wedding table. I deserve a place as part of that bride. And here's the thing. It's God's house. Therefore, it's God's rules. If we are to be able to enter into the Lord's house, if we are to be able to enter into his presence, we have to come by the way he tells us to come. We can't sneak in through the back door. If you were to come to my house, you couldn't just walk in, but Joe just walks in. Anyway, we go up like my nieces or Joe's brothers, and she just walks straight in. I'm like, what are you doing? You can't just walk in. You've got to be invited. She say, well, it's my family. I've already had an invitation because I'm part of the family. But a stranger couldn't just walk into the house, because if they did, they'd be breaking the law. They'd be trespassing. They'd be there unwanted. They would have come a different way. It's different when you get an invite to come into the house. And God has invited everybody to come to him. But we have to go by the way of the cross. Our self-righteousness is not good enough to get us in heaven. No matter how good and perfect we are, the smallest sin completely and utterly destroys our righteousness. And self-righteousness in God's eyes is like filthy rags. And we know what the rags are referring to there in Isaiah 64. So there's a personal righteousness or a self-righteousness. Then there's a provided righteousness. This is the righteousness we are given when we trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. For 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." That's the tunic. That's the inner garment that we have been provided with for a spotless garment of righteousness so that we can stand before our groom. And then there is a practical righteousness. And that's the righteousness we live out each and every day when we're in the world. It's how we conduct ourselves, how well we submit to authority, how we use the opportunities, the gifts, the responsibilities and the privileges we are given as children of God. If you like, that could refer to our outer garment. That is what the world sees of us. The inner garment is what has been provided by Christ, which you don't see physically. The outer garment is what everybody else sees. The point is this. The bride has made her proper preparations here on earth. We've been saved. We're ready for to be caught up in that at the end of that betrothal stage. Then we'll go through the judgment seat of Christ, and our righteousness will be our garment will be the righteousness of the saints. Fine linen, the righteousness of the saints. And we'll have made our proper preparations and be ready for the wedding. That said, it just highlights the fact that our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is not misplaced. All of our trials are now behind us. All of our struggles are behind us. You know, when you come to that wedding day, finally, after months and months of preparation and scrapbooking and cutting things out of magazines or pinning stuff on Pinterest or whatever it is, it's as if the bride finally relaxes a bit. Now we can enjoy the day. When it gets to this point, all of our troubles, our trials, our tribulations, our worries, our concerns, everything that we've been through on earth won't even be in our minds, because we'll be able to enjoy the day, as it were. She is now ready to enter into the joy of her Lord. She is home. She is loved. And then finally we see the participation of the guests. In verse 9, he saith unto me, "Right blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he saith unto me, "These are the true sayings of God." This wedding doesn't end with the couple coming together to live, but this wedding will continue with a celebration like nothing this universe has ever seen. And there will be guests at this wedding. You know, a wedding it has to have guests. And there are guests at this heavenly wedding. So who are the guests? Well, who is the bride of Christ? The bride of Christ is the church. So who are the guests? Who are the friends of the bridegroom? Well, that would be the Old Testament saints and the tribulation saints. And it'll be a group made up of Jews and Gentiles who were saved before Pentecost and were saved after the rapture of the church. And that will be quite an assembly. If you remember, John the Baptist referred to himself as a friend of the bridegroom. And then after the Jewish wedding, there is always a celebration. The length and the opulence depended on the wealth of the bridegroom. When rich men were married, their celebrations lasted for 7 years. So the length of the celebration depended upon how rich the groom was. Our celebration is going to last for 1,000 years. What a wedding celebration. The Lord will present his bride with a celebration that will last for a millennium.
After the wedding, we will return to with him to this earth. He will put down his enemies. He will establish his throne upon the earth. Then he and his bride will reign together during that millennium for 1,000 years. It's incredible how lavish some weddings are. You know, we've had a couple of royal weddings. I remember back in the 80s when Charles and Diana got married, and you know, that was all televised and that was a big deal. And then you had, you know, Kate and William getting married, and then Harry and Meghan. Is that right? Oh my days, I feel so bad now. All the royalists will probably shout at me. I'm so sorry for forgetting the next in line, or the second in line to the throne. And anyway, but they were big, lavish affairs, and people all over the world watched. So I remember going to the States not long after William and Kate's wedding, and there just being like rows and rows and rows of magazines in Walmart with just Kate and William on the front of all of these magazines. The whole world was fascinated by this wedding. But we're going to be a part of a wedding that will outshine every single wedding that has ever taken place upon the earth. No matter how lavish it is, no matter how expensive it is, this wedding will be a wedding made in heaven. Are we ready for that wedding day? Maybe there are people listening to this message tonight that have yet to trust Christ as their Saviour. If you were unsaved, then you won't be part of that wedding. If you've never accepted Christ as your Saviour, then you're not part of the bride of Christ. You're not part of the church. You need to put your faith and trust in Christ. If you don't, and if you were to die right now, then you would be separated from him for all eternity. If you don't put your faith and trust in Christ and the church is raptured and the tribulation takes place, you will go through that tribulation. But God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Most people look forward to weddings. I was super excited for my wedding. I couldn't wait for that wedding day and then to start, you know, a new chapter in my life with Joe. I get excited when, you know, you get invited to somebody else's wedding. And you're looking forward to that day because there's just something quite special about weddings. Can I say this with all the nonsense that's going on in the world today? With all the worry and the stress and the fear and the uncertainty, I am so looking forward to that wedding. You know, my prayer every day has been, even so, Lord Jesus, come. This world is in a mess. You kind of want the Lord to come back straight away so that he can take us out of this mess, and yet you don't want the Lord to come back just yet because there are still so many people who need to hear the gospel. We are ready for the wedding. But I think it's about time we started sending out some invites. People need to RSVP sooner rather than later, because there's coming a time when that invitation will not be good for anything. Let's be busy about inviting people. It sounds weird to invite somebody to their own wedding, but that's effectively what we'll be doing. And it's nice to know, comforting to know, that we've actually got something to really look forward to. And I'm thankful for the fact that no matter what happens in this world, no matter what happens on this earth, God has got everything in control, and one day he will call us home for us to be presented to our groom. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you again, Lord, for this time together tonight and for this opportunity to come around you a word. Father, I just pray that if there's somebody listening to this message tonight that has yet to trust Christ as their Saviour, Would they do that tonight, Lord, before it's too late? Father, we're thankful that we have so much to look forward to as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And no matter what happens on this earth and in this world, we serve a God who will never leave us and never forsake us. And Father, we just praise you for that. We ask that you would continue to strengthen us through these difficult months that we understand lie ahead of us with this pandemic, Lord. And we just pray that when this is all over, that we would have come through these valleys, Lord, that we would have come through these trials and difficulties, having drawn closer to you, stronger in our prayer life, having our faith increased, and knowing you better than we ever did before. And Father, we just pray and ask these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Saviour. Amen. All right, as our live stream comes to an end, I'll just tell those who want to dial up to our prayer meeting, if you can go ahead now and start to dial up to the Zoom call. And as soon as the live stream ends, then we'll continue with our prayer meeting. Thanks for joining with us tonight, and we will see you online on Sunday morning. Amen.